For those who don't know me, you've gathered I'm David, and I'm a member of this church and have been for a little while. I just wonder, when we think of God, when we think of our Lord, when we pray, what image do you have in your mind? What is it that you think of? Because here in these chapters in Exodus, we have Moses actually seeing the Lord. And I think there are things we can learn from this. There are things that we can learn about what our Lord is like. Things that come down to us to this 21st century. But I think we need to think very carefully about our image of our God. How do we treat him? How do we behave in his presence? Because our image of him, the way we think of him, I'm not just talking about a picture, I'm talking about the whole idea of him, will dictate how we behave and how we relate to him. So I think this is a desperately important topic. And it's one that's really quite challenging. How do you describe the Almighty God? How do we convey in words something of the one who made the world? That's the challenge for this morning. So let's recap for just a second on the reading. Moses set up a tent of meeting for the Hebrews where they could go and inquire of the Lord. And where he went himself, it was a little way outside the camp. And when Moses went to talk with the Lord, we're told that the Lord spoke to him as a man speaks with his friend. And in Numbers chapter 12, which we didn't read today, there's an expanded version of this. And there we're told that that was the big distinction between the way the Lord talked to Moses and the way he talked to other people, including the prophets. Other people had visions and dreams, but Moses was honored by being the one that the Lord spoke to as a man speaks to his friend. He heard real words communicating directly to him. And this was marked on this occasion by a cloud coming down on that tent. And when they saw that cloud, the Israelites would stand in their tent entrances and they would watch to see what happened. Can you put yourself in the sandals of the average Hebrew in the desert? Can you imagine what you'd think if you were there? Moses has gone there, the clouds come down, and you're wondering what on earth is going to happen. What's going to happen this time? And they fell down and worshipped for as long as the cloud was there, for as long as the Lord was talking to Moses. Now, other people had had encounters with the Lord before. Abraham had met the Lord. Joshua, who was Moses' assistant, would later meet the Lord. But the Bible tells us that on those occasions, the Lord looked like a person. There must be some kind of angel, some kind of ambassador sent to represent him. But here in this cloud was something else. This was a different league. And yet we find that Moses wanted more. But if you're the average Hebrew, would you want more? If you think about somebody, if you think about a friend, or not necessarily a friend, just somebody you know, somebody you've come across, look at them, and I suspect that you probably have one predominant idea about them. They're either lovely or they're awful. They're either friendly or they're aloof. They're either helpful or they're mean. It's very difficult for us to have more than one idea about a person. You can do it, and the better you know somebody, I suspect the better you'll do that. But it's very difficult for us. We have one dominant idea about the people we know. And if you were the average Hebrew in the desert, what do you think your idea would have been of the Lord God Almighty? I think one word dominates their thinking. I think the average Hebrew there thought God is scary. Why do I think that? Well, in recent chapters, we've read, and we've had this over the last few weeks in our services, for those of you who've not been with us very long, we've had episodes in which the Lord destroyed large numbers of people for being disobedient, for being rebellious. The bloke in the next tent got destroyed. When is it my turn? The Lord is scary. There was a limit set around Mount Sinai. We read that Moses went up Mount Sinai. He went up 7 times, actually. Every time, there was a limit set around the mountain so that no person and no animal would trespass on that mountain while the Lord was coming down to meet with Moses. And anybody who crossed that line would be destroyed. Scary. In the passage that we read today, the Lord tells Moses that he will lead the people into the promised land, but he'll do it through an angel. Because if he came with them himself, they were so stiff-necked and rebellious that he would destroy them. I think the average Hebrew thought God was scary. And what's more, I think they were right. We read several parts of our passage today in which we know they were scared. They were scared when the cloud came down on the tent of the meeting and they bowed down and worshipped. They were scared when Moses came back and his face was shining and they didn't know what that meant. And when Moses told them what the Lord had told them to do, which is the bit we missed out in today's reading, then they got even more scared. Because there was a whole list of things that they had to do to please the Lord. And they had to do all of them. And they must not approach him without an offering. And they must not dare to begin to worship anything else. It's scary. In fact, it's so scary that it even had a name which, had they been able to write, those who could, they couldn't write. Because you couldn't actually have the pronunciation of the name written down. So they just wrote down the four consonants, which in English we say as YHWH. They didn't put the vowels in that tell you how to pronounce it. So actually, we don't know how it was pronounced. The Victorians thought it was Jehovah. Nowadays, we tend to say something like Yahweh. And in our Bibles, well, most of the Bibles that we have will cop out and they'll write it in capitals as the Lord, much as we've got on the screen at the moment. because we don't know exactly how his name should be written or how it should be pronounced. But that name represented all that he is. In Hebrew culture, much more than in our present culture, the name was really important. The name was how you define somebody. The name represented their very being, their essence. And Moses had the privilege on that mountain of hearing the name pronounced by the Lord himself. That was how Moses encountered the Lord. That's how he saw him. But lest we think it was too different for Moses than the Hebrews, let's remember that it was scary for Moses too. Because when he went up that mountain, the Lord had already told him that he would not be allowed to see his face, because if he did, he couldn't live. So he was to stand on a rock near a cleft, and when the Lord passed by, when his glory passed by, the Lord himself would protect Moses with his hand to keep him alive, to preserve him, because otherwise he would be destroyed. That's the scary God that Moses went up the mountain to meet. And the big question really is, should we be scared of the Lord? Should we have a sense of that awe and majesty? Well, the Old Testament prophets clearly thought so. The psalmists thought so. Even in the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging his readers, and urging his readers, telling his readers to make sure that how they behaved, because chapter 10, it is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. If you think he was on his own, just try reading Revelation and see what the last judgment will be like, and see if it's not scary. Unless you think it's just those people, and you see what Jesus himself said when he said how awful it would be for those who rejected him. No, this is not something we can relegate to the Old Testament. This is part of our scripture. This is part of God's self-revelation to us. And we need to take it very seriously. It may be that some of us have, to some degree, become sloppy or careless in our thinking about the Lord. It may be that we have images of him as somebody sitting on a cloud, cuddly, friendly, usually an American African with grey hair, if you've seen the films. And, this is what we have. Oh, he's jovial and laughing and all that kind of stuff. But I want to ask us, if we read these chapters in Exodus, can we allow ourselves such a view of God? Can we really have that soft, cuddly approach to him? I suggest not. But one question arises out of this. You see, your average Hebrew, I think, was scared stiff. And I think if I'd been there, I'd have been even more scared. And yet we have Moses, who says that he wants to see even more of the Lord. Why is this? Surely he should have done what the others did and ran away, kept their distance, stayed near their tents. But no, Moses goes to ask for a special view of the Lord. And I think that's because Moses knew that although the Lord is scary, there is also another aspect to him. And this is reinforced when Moses went up the mountain and the Lord describes himself with his own name, Yahweh or whatever. He then says, I am the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And that leads us to a big question, because if we've got a God who is scary and one who defines himself as being compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, how can we bring these two together? How is it possible that these two can be in the same person? How can they come together? For the Israelites, the Hebrews, that really was a mystery. I don't think they had any idea how that could possibly be, but they somehow knew that it was. They somehow knew that they needed to stick on his side, that it was not all disastrous. If you read the Old Testament prophets and the psalmists, then they come up with both aspects. And this description of the Lord, the description he gives himself, is repeated throughout the Old Testament. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, rich in faithfulness. In fact, the prophet Jonah, Jonah's a great story. It's really quite funny in parts. You may not think so, but I don't know whether Jonah thought it was funny. In fact, he probably didn't, because that's really what's funny about it. But the thing is that Jonah was told by the Lord to go and tell Nineveh that the Lord was going to destroy them. He had to go and preach, the Lord is scary. So what did Jonah do? Well, he decided to see if he could run away from the Lord, so he headed off in the opposite direction. And the Lord had to go through the bit about the storm in the ocean and the fish and all that kind of stuff. And then eventually Jonah saw the error of his ways and he went off to Nineveh and he preached, God is scary and he's going to destroy you. And the Ninevites did the right thing. They repented. And they came back and they worshipped the Lord. At which point you might have thought that Jonah would have said, well, that's a fantastically successful mission, that's wonderful. But no, Jonah actually went off and had a sulk. And in chapter 4 of Jonah, we're told that Jonah complains to the Lord and he says, this is what I said would happen before it all started. You're gracious and compassionate and you're going to forgive them. I can't stand this. Throughout the Old Testament, I think there was a very clear idea that the Lord was indeed both these things. But the privilege, I believe, that we have, that they did not have, that even Moses did not have on that mountain, when he saw the Lord, was that we know how these two things can be brought together. And why do we know that? We know that because of the cross. The cross of Jesus was where God's love and his justice and his mercy and met in one place. Because on that cross, Jesus died to pay the price, to take the punishment for our sins, for all the rebellion and stiff necks that we have displayed. Now, if on that cross somebody else had died, if it had been a human making a great sacrifice, that would still not explain how you can have a holy and just God who is also merciful, loving, and forgiving. But on that cross, it was God himself who died. God himself who took the punishment that he had meted out for our sins. And it's in that cross that we see the sense of how we can have an awesome, majestic, almighty God who can still put up with the likes of us. It is the cross that explains it all. So then, how should we behave? When we think about our Lord, when we think about him and imagine him, and how when we approach him, how should we behave? I think we should copy Moses. We should copy him because he went to the Lord. He was scared, and yet he went to the Lord. Some time ago, one day, I was walking down Lime Walk to work, and in my probably radio listening days, I was vaguely aware that in front of me there was a man and a kind of half-height child, and they were walking up, and the child was blethering away and clearly wanted something or other, but I didn't quite hear what. And the man was kept saying no or something like that, and I was listening to the radio, and then I was vaguely aware of the sound of a slap of some sort, and a louder no. And then I was aware, as I looked, of the child coming to the father, clinging to him, and saying, "Daddy, Daddy." That was Moses' attitude. That God was scary, but he was going to come to him because that was the only way. He was the only one for Moses. Moses had a very reverent fear. And again, the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament, who comments a lot on these passages, writes in chapter 4 that we are to approach the Lord with reverent fear because we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way as we are, but he did not sin. And so we may approach the throne of grace with confidence. In chapter 6, he says that we have a hope which is like an anchor for our souls, an anchor that is firm and secure and goes straight into the Holy of Holies. It is because of God's holiness. It is very holiness that means we can approach him. It's because he has paid the price himself. It's because he is awesome and majestic and he's done it all. God could be very scary. And I think in our lives we probably sometimes need to gain a little of that scaredness. But we also need to hold in mind that our Lord is loving and gracious and compassionate, and that he calls us to him while we are still sinners. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. A proper view of God's glory, the kind of view that Moses had, is complicated. It is his glory to be complicated. It is his glory to be all these things at once: holy, majestic, awesome, forgiving. And it's for us to try and grasp this. John Calvin, in 1538, wrote some catechisms, some things that believers should take seriously. And he wrote, "True piety true faith, true belief, if you like, loves God as Father as much as it fears and reverences him as Lord, and embraces his righteousness and dreads offending him worse than death. Yes, the writer to the Hebrews wrote, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." But as somebody else once wrote, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but how far more fearful to fall out of them." We come to those hands. And as we approach communion, I'd like to suggest that we try to think of the hands of the living God. We try to hold in mind all these things. That his hands flung stars into space. He created the world. That his hands destroyed the rebellious and the disobedient. That his hands protected Moses when he came towards him. That his hands stretched out to be crucified. And that his hands took a piece of bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat of it, all of you. Regardless of what you think of the Lord, regardless of which distorted attitude you may have, Christ broke the bread and said, 'Eat in remembrance of me.'" In any congregation, there will be people, I'm sure, I don't know who, but there will be people who have a soft view of God and who need to come to a realization, a greater realization of his awesome and scary nature. In any congregation, there will be people also who have all too close an idea of God's awesome power and all too real an idea of their own unworthiness. And for them, need to remember that it was God's hands who stretched out on the cross. But for all of us, wherever we are in that spectrum, we need to remember that this bread is for us. We're going to sing now in a reflective style, so if you wish to stand, that's fine, but I suggest we remain seated. "Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. On the mount of crucifixion, grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love." Those floods of grace and mercy are for each one of us here. Let's sing.